that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12. And reading from verse 28 through verse 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, he asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe asked unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we see once again an illustration of the condition of the people, how they were in an almost condition. As Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." And we hear those words echoing forth again from time to time from the lips of your Son when he spoke to the scribe and he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And we see that all the people were afraid to ask another question for fear that they would be told that they also were an altogether close to being a believer, but not such. Father, we ask this morning that you would truly move upon us and fill us with such love for your word, Father, that we would have only one desire in our life, and that would be an altogether Christian, one who would be fit for thy kingdom. And we ask this in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up his own will that he might receive the will of you. May it be done unto us according to thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, from the spoken word is the original seed, Brother Branham said. Adam's bride could not wait, but she mingled her seed illegally. We are supposed to believe God's word and that alone. Now, brethren here and on the tape, do you see why I contend for that word by word? I've told you, I believe that it's in God's word. God's protected his Bible. He's got to judge the world by something through Jesus Christ, which is the Word. And this Word was made flesh to become Jesus Christ. I'm just wanting it to soak in. Remember the Word. And now he finds her all messed up. You think he'd marry such as one like that? Never. He's holy. She couldn't wait. Illegal, that's what Adam found. Now, Brother Branham is talking to us about a condition of the church in which a church just can't wait. They got to have programs. They got to have things to do. They got to have actions and things for the people to do to feel like they're part of something instead of sitting in the presence of the Word of God and letting the Word transform them from the inside out. Now look, what he's saying here is just because you can quote some of the Word, it doesn't mean that you believe that Word. King Agrippa said, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost persuadest me. And to be almost persuaded is not to be persuaded at all, is it? You can't be an almost Christian because an almost Christian is not even a Christian. Just like you can't be almost pregnant. You either are or you're not. I'll never forget when I signed 3 one-year contracts to play football, professional football with the Minnesota Vikings in 1976. Now that was my ambition until I met Brother Vail and I heard him speak. Then for the next 2 weeks, when I was in the preseason training camp with the Minnesota Vikings, the scriptures kept taunting me, saying over and over in my heart, "What will you profit if you gain the world and lose your soul?" Now, all my friends said, just think how many doors will open up to you to testify in. Because back when I was in college playing football for the University of Minnesota, you know, doors were opening up. They were beginning to open up. I was going to Baptist churches and different churches, and I was talking to the youth and telling them how great it is to serve Jesus Christ. But I found myself in an atmosphere in professional football that's not conducive for being a Christian. So-called Christians on the team were talking about wife swapping. You couldn't go down to get a hamburger without having two or three women solicit you. Oh yeah, the women soliciting the men. It was just one thing after another after another. And the scripture kept coming back to me, what do you profit if you gain the world and lose your own soul? Well, I knew I had the crossroads in my life. Either I was going to be the best field goal kicker the NFL had ever seen. And I was kicking 70 yards in practice, 70-yard field goals. Or I was going to be the best Christian that I could be. It wasn't a very hard choice because, you see, even as a young guy, when I went to the university, I was the second fastest guy on the team. And so they wanted me to play a different position. I said, no, I said I had a high school football instructor, or actually he was a high school fire instructor, but he had played football in college. And he walks around with his back like this all the time, you know, kind of humped over. And I said, when I'm 40 years old, I'm going to walk straight. I'm going to walk upright. So I was always thinking about my future. And when I made it to the pros, I had another future to think about. And that's not in this body of this flesh, but it's after the resurrection. And where my soul, where my eternal destination will lie. Because let me tell you something. I'm not old like compared to Brother Vail. He's 39 years older than I am, 96 years old in a couple of months. But he can even tell you that your life goes by in a flash. We that have children, and remember those children as just little babes, and we look at our children now and they're in their 20s and getting into their 30s, and you realize, where has life gone? It's but a blink. It's like the scripture says, it's like a vapor. So we must think, are we storing up everything for this flesh, where the Bible tells us that moth corrupts, rust does destroy? What you store up, government takes, or somebody breaks in and steals? Or are you storing up treasure in heaven, where moth does not corrupt? Man cannot take. You see, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be also. So let me tell you something. Just because you've been baptized in water doesn't make you a believer. Nor does it mean that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But when once that Holy Spirit, the real genuine word, comes into you, because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Peter told us, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, this is not just a bunch of history. This is the Word of God. And the Bible tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You are the combined thoughts that lay within your heart. That's who you are. That's what defines who you are. And that's what defines who God is. His word. And as I said, so many people, they've been baptized in water, they go to church, they got a church spirit, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. Brother Branham said, you know, when Jesus said there'd be two spirits at the end time, be so close, it would deceive almost the very elect. He said, well, one of them, of course, is the Holy Spirit. That's the one that you know, is the pattern. But he said, the other one is a church spirit in a church people. A church spirit and a church people. Why? Because everybody does the same thing. You know, they all walk around and they all try to fit into some pattern. Maybe if the pastor drinks his coffee with his finger up, everybody drinks their coffee with the finger up. If the pastor likes to go fishing, everybody's got to go fishing to be spiritual. If the pastor hunts, everybody's got to hunt to go, you know. If the pastor likes to go shopping, everybody has to go shopping. They get, Brother Branham said, they get the pastor spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. But God has sons and daughters, individuals. It's not a church that's going in a rapture. It's individuals going in a rapture. You've got to be who you are by the grace of God, but God wants also to implant His own life in you so that you could have His mind. And when you have His mind, your thoughts change, your actions change. Jesus said the Son can do nothing in Himself but what He sees the Father do. That the Son doeth likewise. The Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. God gave him visions. And he'd see what God was doing in the vision, then he'd step into that vision, do the same thing. That's why he could go into the Pool of Bethesda, walk past 300 people. And there's just one person he went and laid hands on. Now, he could have laid hands on all of them. But he said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father which sent me. God had shown him a vision of just one person. He saw the face, he saw where they're laying, he saw the condition they were in, and he went right to that place, laid hands on that person, and then he left. He was an obedient son. And God has given him a name above all names. Now what we're dealing here is not just whether your conscience tells you that you're okay. Because, let's face it, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Brother Branham said, but once the Holy Spirit, the real genuine word, comes into you, because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life, then, brother, the message is no secret to you then. You know it, brother. It's all lit up before you. Now, I can tell you by personal experience that when I've gone overseas, I've had preachers that were in this message for 20 and 30 years preaching it, thinking they're preaching it, and come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I didn't even know how to read my Bible. They think because they had an experience with a prophet, or they went fishing with a prophet, or they went hunting with a prophet, that that makes them somebody spiritual. And let me tell you something, that don't mean anything but you like to fish or you like to hunt. Most people don't even know how to read their Bible. They read it like a book. But Brother Branham taught us different. When he opened the Bible, it became life to us. It became a living word. Why? Because he read it one thought at a time. He preached a message called, Here They Crucified Him. From four words, just four little words out of the Scripture. Here, he said, here where? The most religious city in all the world. They, who's they? The most religious people in all the world. Crucified, what's that? The worst form of death that could be given out to men. And him, who's him? The one that they claim to be worshiping. Here, the most religious people, they, here, the most religious city, they, the most religious people. Crucified, the worst kind of death to him, the Lord of glory. That's what religion does. It crucifies the Lord. Because religion is a crux. Religion is a form. Religion is something you can do. And what you can do can't change God one bit. You know, God was eternally existent in the past and will be in the future. You and I had a beginning. If God could eternally be in the past without sun, without the earth, without angels, without sons and daughters, He was content. He doesn't need anything. If you understood the greatness of God and His sovereignty, you realize one thing. God doesn't need you no more than you need a pebble in your shoe. So why? Why do we pray? To change us. You think that something you do, you got want to get even with God because God didn't do something that you want Him to do? You think you can get even with God? But listen, smarten up. Smarten up. Your life is but a vapor. It's a preparation for an eternal existence. You say eternal? Yes, because the life that you receive, there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God life. And when you receive His word, it's a seed. Jesus said so Himself. And when you receive that word into your heart and allow that word to settle into your heart, the very life of God will take over in your life and transform you into a son and daughter of God. Now, what we're dealing here is not just whether your conscience tells you that you're okay or not. That won't do it. But whether the Word has become lit up before you. So, in effect, what I shall like to speak about this morning is, how do you know when you have received God's Spirit in you? A lot of people claim it. A lot of people think tongues is the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's a gift. You know, if I give someone a bicycle, it's not me. It's a bicycle. It's a gift. And the Bible says that He gives gifts even to the rebellious also. Both the wheat and the tares, they lift up their hands and they thank God when He sends forth the rain. People think because they got a few more things than somebody else, they're more blessed by God. I don't think so. If you want to know what God thinks of money, look at the people He gives it to. I'll tell you what He thinks of money. Well, how do you know then that you've received the Spirit of God? Notice that water baptism alone won't do it. We know that water baptism is only an outward sign showing an inward work of cleansing that has taken place. That's what Peter told us baptism represents. In 1 Peter 3:21, he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." A good conscience toward God. That's what your baptism is. It's an outward expression of an inward work. Of a good conscience toward God. And yet, how can a baby have a good conscience toward God? That's why we don't baptize babies. Well, so much with believing what Peter's had to say. And if Peter told us what baptism was, that it was an answer of a good conscience toward God, then why are so many people not even conscious of God when they've been baptized? We had a guy years ago who wanted to be baptized in Christian baptism. And I know it wasn't because that he had repented and he had a good conscience toward God. But basically, he wanted to marry one of the girls in church. So, when we took him down to the river to baptize him, he no more was living the life than nothing. Although he was trying. I give him a little credit. He was trying. But if someone wants to do it, I'll help him do it. No matter what his motive is. That's not my problem. You see, that's between him and God. So we took him down to the Licking River, if anybody remembers that river on the Kentucky side. I hear it's one of the most polluted rivers in Kentucky, but we didn't know that at the time. So we went into the river, and we immersed him into the river and baptized him in Christian baptism. And when he came up, so did a bottle of beer right in front of him. I guess God has a sense of humor as well. And as it turned out, he eloped with the girl anyway, and eventually the marriage ended due to his drinking and drug problems. She should have seen the sign right there popped up right in front of him. Schlitz or whatever the thing was. So the Lord let us know that the guy went down a dry drunk, and it came up a wet one. Therefore, just because you were baptized correctly doesn't mean that you were born again. You must be baptized with the Holy Ghost to be born again. And then how do you even know? Because you got a feeling. You know, people get feelings in every single religion. God hates religion. Religion is a covering. So the real question then is how? Because how do you know whether you are or whether you're not truly born of His Spirit? By what means do we have confidence that we have been born again? What is our evidence? What is our assurance? What is our witness that we're born again and have been baptized with His Holy Spirit? And so we must ask ourselves this question. By what witness do we have? What witness do we have confirmation that we've truly been born again? First of all, we know that the Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's an earnest of our inheritance. We find this in Ephesians 1:13-14. Paul says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Secondly, we know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is our hope of glory. or the earnest expectation that God's mind shall become our mind, or our mind shall become His mind, actually, as we find in Colossians 1:27, where it says, to whom God would make known what His riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the earnest expectation of glory. Now, that word glory comes from a Greek word, doxa, and it means the opinion, the values, and the judgment. You see, what father wouldn't want his children to have his opinions, to have his values, to have his judgments? And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the seed of God coming into you, the Word of God, the life of God, coming into you, His Spirit. Now, I hesitate to use the word Spirit, because when I use the word Spirit, we think of a person instead of life. Jesus said, my words are Spirit and life. You see? So we'll talk about God's life. When God's life comes into you via His Word, that seed, and when that seed is opened up, the life is released in it. And it wants to grow. It wants to bring forth in the image of where it came from. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. So if the seed is God's seed, it'll bring forth God life. You see? And so it's Christ in you, which is the hope, which is the earnest expectation of having the mind of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And 1 John 2, verse 19 to 21, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You notice that when we receive this anointing upon our mind and our soul, we are quickened to the Word of God. As John said, we know all things. Thirdly, we know that we are truly looking at a birth, a genuine birth of a genuine life that is coming forth into an existence. It's not just a philosophy. Buddhists have philosophy. The Word of God is not a philosophy. It's the thoughts of God. It's who He is. It's who He is. As I said, I could take the culmination of your thoughts within you, and that would tell me if you could express it through words. You see, I don't even have to see you. You can look at yourself in the mirror and describe exactly how you look. And in my mind, I can catch a picture of how you look. We have men who play tremendous music that are blind. Look at Beethoven. Look at through the ages, men completely blind, and yet such beautiful insight. Able to see what we could not see. You'll notice when we receive an anointing upon our mind and our soul, it quickens us to the Word of God. As John said, we come to the place where we know all things. In Colossians 1, chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, he said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. And Ephesians 2 and 1, Paul says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespass and sin. So you see, when you come to this earth, you come to this life, that soul that was predestined from God, he said, before the foundations of the world, we were in His mind. But one day, that light strikes. And when that light strikes, it quickens to life that eternal attribute that was laying in God before the foundations of the world. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, Peter said, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Here we see that there are actually two different types of being born again. One which is a denominational form of being born again, of a corruptible seed or a corruptible word. And the other being born again of a Word of God, which is incorruptible in its nature. Now notice it speaks of seed and word. And so it is an incorruptible seed, which is the incorruptible Word of God. Then the other seed has to be a different sort of word. And so when the Son of Man went forth sowing good seed or good word, which is good words, since Jesus said to call no man good but God, then the man in black, which we know is the devil, followed behind sowing forth bad seeds or bad word, and both seeds grew up until the time of the harvest. Now what am I saying? I'm saying, look, men's words will fail. This will never fail. Men can think they have this, and there's over 900 different denominations that claim they got it right. But you know, God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. If He said, let there be light, you waited, and then when the light came, that was the interpretation of it. You see, we don't need some other person to interpret it for us when God can interpret it by bringing it to pass. So what witness do we have that we've been truly born again? In John 8, verse 12 to 19, Jesus says, then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. We find Jesus himself telling us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we are to establish a thing. If we read in John 5, verse 10 to 32, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, but there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness that he witnesses of me is true. We see that we cannot of ourselves bear witness. So the witness that we have of ourselves isn't going to tell you anything. You can stand in front of the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And if you're pretty arrogant and cocky and everything else, you're going to think you are. You're that one. But if somebody else point out your faults, and we'll see how humble your spirit is. That's why God puts men and wife together, to keep us humble. We see that we cannot be our own witness, for our own witness does not count with the witness of another. So we see here that it is not just a matter of you having a good conscience about the matter or a good witness within yourself, because every denomination that teaches the new birth look to their own experience and to their own conscience to tell them if they have this or not. Jesus himself said you can't go by your own words or your own testimony. He even said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness isn't true. You don't have to take my witness for it, but he said there's another that beareth witness of me. It's the Father, you see? Let's face it, if this were true, then everyone who claimed to have it would have it based upon their own testimony. And yet, look, I think everyone sitting in here can tell you that some of the worst people you met in church. Some of the worst hypocrites you met in church. And as Brother Branham said, just because you say it doesn't make it so. Jesus said, God is my witness. So if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, won't God be your witness of your sonship as well? And in Romans 1 and 9, Paul said the same thing. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. In 1 John 5 and verse 6 we read, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, listen, you say, well, how can I have the Son? He died, He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for my confession. How can I have a son? The Greek word there for the word hath is echoes. He that echoes the Son echoes life. He that echoes the Father echoes life. Saying the same thing in the same way. You see, you can quote the scriptures and quote yourself right into hell, like a lot of people have done over the years. Look at the Pharisees. They could take a pin through the scroll, and they knew if it hit this letter in the first, the first, as it rolled around, it would hit this letter, it would hit this letter, it hit this letter. They could tell you every letter it hit all the way through the scroll. That's how much they knew the Word. But as they said to Brother Branham, "You sure don't know the Word," he said, "but I know the author real well." You could be the greatest engineer in the world, and unless you know, you won't get a job today. You can graduate summa cum laude and without experience or knowing somebody, because it's all about who you know, and so is salvation. Salvation is not about what you know. Salvation is who you know. I like that too. And this is the record that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that echoes the Son, echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God, hath not, echoes not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Paul also said in Romans 8, in verse 1, he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Well, that's a good thing. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Oh, okay. I thought just because I put my name on the church book, got baptized in the church's baptism, that, you know, there's no condemnation. No, that's not what it says. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sin, sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit, or they that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he's none of His. But, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What does that mean? Look, this body is your mortal body. The word mortal means able to die. Not the body that goes to the grave. The body that you're living in now, He's able to quicken that body. Bring it to life. Hallelujah. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, not a spirit, not your spirit, but the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As I've made the statement many times, you've all heard it, but for those that haven't, there's a woman who, at 25 years old, she wanted to claim Bill Cosby for her father because Bill Cosby had paid for her education. And so she filed a lawsuit, you know, patrimony, whatever it was, a lawsuit saying that, hey, Bill Cosby's my father, and the evidence is that him and my mother were good friends in college. I was born out of wedlock and he paid for my education. Now, he said that may be true. We were good friends in college, but I also was good friends with my wife in college. She was a friend of ours. She got pregnant out of wedlock. We felt sorry for her. And when I made my billions of dollars, I thought, well, I'll just take care of her, make sure her daughter gets an education. The Bible says that God giveth gifts unto his children and unto the rebellious also. Just because you got a gift from God doesn't make you God's children. You see? And just because this woman received a gift from, you know, from Bill Cosby didn't make her Bill Cosby's child. And he said, let's have a DNA test. And our DNA test is the Word. John said, try the spirits by the Word. Give it the Word test. You see? So it's not your spirit bearing witness with God's spirit that He's your Father. The whole world claims God is their Father. The Muslims do. 1.5 billion. There's over a billion Christians that claim it. Kumbaya. You know, one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. Kumbaya. One in the family of God. Kumbaya. Come on. Just because you claim God is your Father doesn't make it so. But does His Spirit bear witness in your soul, in your spirit, that you're His child? So we see that His Spirit must bear witness with our spirit. And what is His Spirit? Jesus said in John 6:63, my words are spirit and their life. I'll tell you how to find out. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to any preacher. Open your Bible. And if this talks to your soul, you're His. If it's just a history book to you, you're not His. But if this talks to your soul and comes alive in your soul, and just read it one thought at a time. Don't read it like a chapter. Don't read it like a book. Don't say, well, I'm going to get through the book. I'm going to read it, you know, in 365 days, I'm going to make it right through this book. It's a newspaper. That's all it is. It's the thoughts of God. You could spend a week on just one verse. And that verse could tear you up and down. Could tear you down, build you back up. It's life. It's God. It's His Word. In Romans 2 and verse 15, Paul says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now here we find a people who have a conscience that bears witness, but look at their testimony, accusing and excusing one another. So we see that just because someone's conscience might tell them that they're born again, it does not necessarily hold true that they are. You see, because it's not your conscience, it's His Spirit bearing witness. For evidence, just look at all those politicians who claim that they are, and their life is more indicative of a satanic influence than their Christian, or their so-called Christ-centered. So you see, it is not just conscience, because these people had a conscience that bore witness, yet they did not hold true to the Word. In fact, Brother Branham himself said, just because you believe that this Bible does not mean that you're born again, it only means you can read. In Matthew 23, verse 31 to 32, Jesus said, wherefore, be you witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Well, they had the witness within them, yeah, themselves. In Luke 11, verse 47 to 54, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. Now he said these men bore witness to their own actions. And yet we know that Paul did the same when he was killing Christians, thinking he was doing God a service. Yet outside of God's will. He wasn't serving God, he was serving the devil until God got a hold of him and gave him a mind change. And let's face it, if Paul wasn't one of God's, that mind change would have never come. God would have never taken him down. So the fact that God is dealing with you is good. Billy Paul one time, he said to his daddy, he said, "Daddy, the devil's after me." He said, "Well, that's good, son." He said, "Good?" He said, "Yeah. If he's after you, it shows he hasn't got you yet." That's pretty good wisdom. We find in Luke 12, verse 1, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multiple of people, insomuch that they trod one upon the other, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Well, they don't even wait to the closet anymore. It's right out in the open. Gossip, gossip, gossip. John 1, verse 6 to 15. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now that word power doesn't mean, it's not dunamis. It's not miracle working power. It's not like the Baptists would tell you, well, you were a hog, and now you get this power that changes you into a son of God. No, every seed comes forth after his kind. The word power is the Greek word exousia, and it means you're given an ability to make a right decision. Even though you're housed in this earthen vessel, this body of clay, yet there's something in your soul that when the Word of God strikes your soul, you say amen to it. It rings a bell. You see? That's an ability to make a right decision, to become what you were ordained to become. Not held back by the ways of man, the peer pressure of man, but as an individual. You see, God's not coming for a church. He's coming for individuals. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. Individuals. He said, "I take one here and one there. One here and one there." You see? Don't ever get your mind in this group think. Like, hey, we've arrived. We've made it. You know, we've got the prophet. So we are the chosen people. Hogwash. God has children. Sons and daughters of God. Amen? Amen. And he's coming for individuals. "He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power." Them gave he an ability to become the sons of God that they were ordained to be. "Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." It's not your will, not mine. "Nor of the will of man, but we were born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now I'll be reading a few scriptures here, and I want you to see, what I want you to see is this. Jesus said himself that he had to have a witness outside of his own self. Then he said, God was his witness. Then he said that God, through his vindication, was his witness. So we see then that the word we serve must be a manifested word for the hour in which we live. It must be vindicated, and then this vindication becomes our witness. In John 5:33, he said, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man. But these things I say," and you don't either. Let me tell you something. You could have people telling you, "You're the finest Christian I ever met." Does that mean that you're born again? Just because people tell you that doesn't make it so. No. You've got to know in here. And you've got to hear it from God here. There's got to be a communion from the mind of God to your mind. Don't take other people's word for it. I wouldn't put my hands and my trust in the hands of other people for my salvation. And don't trust me for your salvation. And don't trust Brother Branham to give you your salvation. It comes through God, through Jesus Christ. Just because Brother Branham might have said, "Well, you're fine, you'll be okay." it might mean that you'll miss the you'll miss the tribulation period. But like one brother, he said, well, Brother Branham told my father that the family would be all right. He said, well, he said the family would be all right, but he didn't say that the family was elect. You know, the guy was living like a devil. He thought, well, the prophet said we'll be all right, so we can just live any way we want to, you know. And he said, listen, that don't mean you're a son of God. Might mean that, you know, God will take you out of here before the tribulation comes. But you're still going to have to answer. There's a whole white throne judgment coming. And after that, there's a new Jerusalem for the elect. And there's the rest of the world for those who make it. Well, he says, but I have greater witness of that of John, for the works which my Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another comes in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe that which receive honor one from another? Seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you received Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my own words? In John 10:25, Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In other words, when a man comes on the scene, and there is miracle after miracle after miracle, and thus saith the Lord, then it makes your ears pick up. You want to hear what he has to say. In Acts 15:8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So it all comes down to this. Brother Branham said in a sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. He said, I can call the name of Jesus over you and baptize you. That doesn't make it so. But when once the Holy Spirit, really genuine, holy word, the genuine word comes into you, the word, Jesus, then, brother, the message is no secret to you then. You know it, brother. It's all lit up before you. And from a sermon, Christ revealing his own word, he said, the new birth is Christ, is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery. That's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making that word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows who it what it is. Now notice, you say, Brother Branham, it's true. It is the truth. How do you know you're born again? Because God's word is lit up before you. He said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'll reveal it to you. From Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, what's faith? Faith is a revelation, something that's been revealed. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So we see that his faith, which is revelation, was his witness. Because only the Father can give us revelation, but it must come through the right channel, which is his prophets. In closing, I'd just like to read a few quotations here and a few scriptures. We'll be done in less than 5 minutes. From Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? Brother Branham said, Christians, you must have a personal relationship to God. In order to be a son of God, you must become a relation to God. He must be your father in order for you to be a son. And only his sons and daughters are saved, not the members of the church, but the sons and daughters. There's only one thing that will produce that, and that's the new birth. The new birth is the only thing that will produce relationship to God. Is that right? Sons and daughters. Then when this takes place, then the man... Now, here's a question I want to get to you. The man said, what do you do then after we've been born again? So many asked me that question. What should I do then, Brother Branham, after I've been born again? He said, if you are born again, your entire nature is changed. You are dead to the things that you once were caught up into. From the paradox, he said, the new birth is a paradox. That's right. It can change a man's being. We could preach a sermon right here a little bit see how a paradox to take a man that's a disbeliever, an unbeliever, has nothing to do with it, and all at once change from a renegade to a saint, from a prostitute to a sister. It's a paradox. No one can give him medicine or a shot or a dose of medicine or anything else. It takes the hand of Almighty God, and that alone can change the man. Well, it's a paradox when a man is born again, that's right. It's a paradox when he becomes a new creation. In closing, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 concerning our new life in Christ. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And one last scripture, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, here's one thing. He said, you are hidden with Christ in God. How many have ever seen in the scripture it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they be as white as wool. Though they be as crimson, they be white like snow. I used to do this for the church when the people were younger in the Lord. And what I've got is, I take about four or five pieces of red plastic sheets, you can see through them. The type you put, in a paper, like if you're doing a research paper or something and you want a divider. And so you could see through these, and I'd hold up a red book that had white letters on it. And now you could see very distinct, the white letters stand way out on the white book. But when you put the red sheets in front of it, and you look at the red, through red, it all becomes white. And the book becomes white. And the more light that you hold up to it, the more the book begins to glow white. And so even though it's red, and even though your sins be scarlet, when God looks through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, he doesn't see your sin. He sees only the blood. You see? And you become as white as snow. Hallelujah. That's to me, the miracle of the blood. Now, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory, in doxa, in opinion, in the values, and in the judgments of God. Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off these, put off anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and a kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also should you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, Love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. God doesn't look at you as a church. He looks into the soul of each individual, and he deals with you as an individual. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace, and most of all, for your word and for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Help us, Father, if we be any otherwise minded, to reveal to us what you would have us to do. And so, Lord, we just commit our life, we commit our future, we commit our eternity into thy hands, in thy keeping, knowing that you're a loving Father. And so we ask that you would give us of your life and manifest that life in our bodies, in this flesh. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet song in your ear.
Amen. You know, last Sunday we had an anniversary, and a first-year anniversary for Josh and Alicia. And this week, we have an anniversary, Nick and Sharon. So let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. We'll just ask the Lord to bless these marriages. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this first year of their lives together. We believe, Father, that, and we're asking, Father, also, that it wouldn't be just in the body of this flesh here, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but, Father, for an eternity, they be part of each other. They be husband and wife. They be brother and sister in the Lord. That they would spend an eternity together. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Take the Name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe.